You're glad we can call our Savior our friend. What a blessing. It's unreal, really. It makes me think of that wonderful blessing we have to be able to speak to our holy God through the name of Christ. He's our mediator. And he stands and up for us. In spite of us, even though we're sinners, he did that by going to the cross and covering us with his righteousness. And that's how we can even stand in the presence of God someday, is because of what Christ has done for us. And we pray that you can call him your Savior today. That is our prayer from this church. Well, let's go before our great God, shall we? Dearly Father, Lord, we thank you for grace, for the love and mercy you show to an undeserving people. You give us chance after chance after chance, Lord, to do what's right. But you've given us the ability to overcome sin through your divine nature after we trust you as Savior. And there's nothing better than that in this world. And Lord, as we look to glory and we look at the perfection you have for us someday, may that motivate us to live holy lives, to put you first in everything we do. And Lord, today as we look at our hearts, as we look at how we measure ministry and service to you, I pray, Lord, that we'd leave with the right understanding that you are the only one ever that deserves glory. And Lord, anything that we ever do is through your strength. Whether it's a small thing or a big thing, it is done through you. And may we live within your will. And Lord, as I get through the message today, I pray that you give me strength, for I'm but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 12 through 18. Starting in verse 12, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in other man's lines of a line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Paul lays out in the text we just read how to measure a spiritual ministry. And it's totally different than how the world would even think of measuring it. Now, that shouldn't surprise us at all, as we know that the world looks at the outward appearance. That's what they do. They look at the outward appearance. And it is also our tendency. It doesn't matter if you're a believer in Jesus Christ or not. We have this tendency to look at the outward appearance. We've seen this, of course, numerous times through the study of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as Paul addresses false teachers and their charismatic behavior and how they are pulling people away from the fold. And so we see this again, and Paul brings up the measure of the ministry. Now, this is relevant, of course, to the church in Corinth. That is why Paul is writing it through the inspiration of the Spirit. But it's also relevant to the church today, because as stated, we can fall into this same trap. And it can cause more problems than we even realize. Number one is we look at others and we place them up on the pedestal and we judge their ministry and or our own ministry by the standards of the world. Our focus, once again, is taken off of Almighty God and is placed on a human being. That is not how a Christian is supposed to be thinking. So therefore, if that person fails or falls, or if we fail or fall, we can get all depressed, bent out of shape, and if the ministry isn't going how we think it should go, we can get depressed. But if we come to the realization that if the ministry, let's put it on a personal level, if the ministry that we are doing is within the will of God, He will bless that ministry. And you might not know in which way He will bless it, but He will bless it. But you see, people have a tendency to look at blessings like the world looks at blessings, or fruit like the world looks at fruit. And we're going to discuss this a little bit in detail today. We must come to the understanding while we are in the ministry, and a reminder, who's in the ministry, church? Is it just me? Brother Jim, who is it? It's everybody, or every Christian. We have a ministry, and of course that main ministry is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and live holy lives. Those two things go together. Those are what we are called to do. Now we must understand within that ministry, within our responsibilities as believers, we have no reason whatsoever to glory in ourselves. See, the world doesn't like to hear that. They'd like to glory in themselves. But friends, there is joy in dependence on a loving God and a gracious one. He gives us the tools necessary to survive. That blows the world's minds. And maybe even some of you sitting here today, it might be a strange thought to you. And I get it, because we're wired in a certain way. But friends, it is a blessing to be dependent upon God. Not others, but upon God. So we have no reason to glory in ourselves, and we should understand that God is the main judge of the ministry that we are doing. God looks at things differently than we do. We saw examples of that earlier on in this book. A church who might think themselves rich, God may consider poor, because He looks at the heart, the inward part of the individual. And so the church that might think themselves poor, God might look at as rich, because spiritually they are rich. It has nothing to do with numbers. It has nothing to do with material possessions. It has everything to do with the intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and walking within His will. A church that is obedient to Christ is a rich church. Ones who compromise, who tolerate sin or tolerate false doctrine, but have a million people going there, that church is not spiritually rich. They are spiritually poor in God's eyes. But you see, in the world's eyes, they would look like they're successful. But we want to look at our ministry and our lives and examine them to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit's leading and conviction in our life. And this is what the Apostle Paul is really trying to sink into the minds of the Corinthian church, who were lifting or judging ministries. They were judging Paul's ministry versus the Judaizers' ministry, and or other even other charismatic false teachers that may have been in the midst. They were evaluating these things by the world standards. Paul's saying, hey, don't do that. Remember who God is and who you are. Now, the church today, we can look at statistics, we can look at numbers, we can look at all these things, but we need to really look at the change that is being made in people's lives. How is God working in the individual lives of the people that are within the congregation of your local church? As a pastor, as a shepherd, that's kind of something that I look at and something I examine. Do I see growth here? Do I see someone falling away in this way? And we can do the same thing in our daily lives. God has gifted us people within our lives that we have influence on. You don't have to be a pastor of a church, but there are people within your realm that you have an influence on. And are you seeing growth in their lives? Are falling away from the Lord? What can you do within the will of God to be there for them? The Word of God is our measuring tool in regards to this. And we can see God has given to us a brain. We can discern how people are doing most of the time in their life. We can discern how we are doing with the Holy Spirit's help. And when we catch ourselves starting to look at the things that are material, the things that are physical in our lives, versus the things that are spiritual, we need to switch that over and look at the spiritual. Now, a good example to us, when we think in numbers, here's a false teaching that's out there a little bit, is we can get all wrapped up in numbers. I was talking to Jim about numbers this morning a little bit. But it's the heart that, when you look at numbers, how many people are being reached for the cause of Christ? There's nothing wrong with looking at statistics in that way. But what people have done is they start looking at how big their ministry is. And they'll use examples in Scripture where the Word of God, it tells you how many people trusted Christ and were added to the church. Well, they were doing this. We see all these numbers given. But what they fail to understand is why those numbers were given. Okay? Those numbers were given in the early church because the church was in an early stage. It was men, and it was in a time of persecution and fear to trust Jesus Christ. That was a very dangerous thing to do. But what would happen if you were considering trusting Christ and you just heard that 3,000 people trusted Jesus Christ? That would give you a little more courage, wouldn't it? It'd give you a little more courage to step out with your family and share the gospel. And it also would establish the apostles' authority, as it was a big number. But you have these numbers given at the establishment of the church, and it's for a reason. And for us, as we look back, we can see that's why these things are there for us, because it gives us a little confidence too, knowing that God was working at that time. But you see, the church today, we don't have this same need that the early church had. Now, can we still look at numbers as a gauge? Well, yeah, in some cases. Some cases you can. Example, we'll just take a local church setting. Say we have a bunch of visitors that come in, and I share the gospel, and I ask people if they've trusted Christ to let me know so I can pray for them and thank the Lord with them, and I have them raise their hand. And let's say you had 20 visitors raise their hand after the gospel was just shared. You see, that works as a motivation to the believer. That, okay, the Word of God was preached, it didn't return void, as it never does anyway, and we were blessed. Oh, good, praise God. And you see this blessing. People getting saved is far different than just 20 people showing up. 20 people showing up is an awesome blessing, but it's not a measure of the ministry. The measure of the ministry, in that particular example, was the truth preached to them? It's not even if they raise their hand. The raising of the hand and the number is used for motivation to those in ministries to keep plugging away. And there's other reasons too. But when I look at that, that is how I view it. It is good for a believer to experience the privilege of seeing somebody trust Christ, whether it's of you sharing it or you seeing someone else share the gospel. That's a privilege, and it's nothing that we did. Went to a church when I was a young kid, and the guy would always stand up, "I saved 3 people this week." You didn't save anybody, right? That's not what we want. That's not the attitude we want. But we do want to see people saved. We do want to see brothers and sisters in Christ grow in their knowledge of the Word of God, grow in their fellowship with each other, make life-changing decisions because they love God. We want to see that. And it is a good thing to see. And that is a good measure of ministry as well. One thing that saddens me about ministries today is that people are leaving churches feeling good, but if you ask them what they learned about God's Word, they can't tell you anything. It was an uplifting environment, and they left church, "Oh man, I'm on this spiritual high. Man, I'm on fire for the Lord." "Oh yeah, what caused you to be on fire for God today? What did the pastor say, or what worship song that you sang today? What spoke to you? Why are you on fire for the Lord?" "Well, and there are deer in the headlights. It was the environment that created a feel-good thing, but they haven't learned anything that is long-lasting. The joy that is lasting comes from hearing the truth and the promises found in the Word of God, and then realizing how you can apply that to your life. And then you can leave and be joyous about your relationship with Christ. To be on fire for the Lord is walking within His will and abiding with Him and being obedient to Him. It is far beyond any emotion, our environment. Now, I'm biased, but I love the environment of this church. I do. We have a group of people that love one another. I know we're not as flashy as some. I get it. But there is a heart in this church that I've been in churches since before I was born, you know. I've been in churches, and I've never been in a church where I feel so much at home and so loved. And a place where truth is being taught. I'm not just saying that because I'm the pastor, okay, so believe everything I say. I truly believe what is taught here is the truth. And there's no compromise on these things. And that's very liberating. There's many reasons. Now, as we take it back to our text here, we need to remember something about the Corinthian church, about the Judaizers, about the Apostle Paul. And they needed to understand that the Apostle Paul, for one, because he's the main topic of conversation here, but also themselves, they are the mechanisms in which God uses to edify and strengthen others who are in the church. So the Apostle Paul, they needed to understand that God Almighty had called Paul to preach to them specifically. They needed to understand that, because if they didn't, they would start to feel as though it was the Judaizers who were called by God to preach to them. This is why Paul says some of the statements he says here. I'm the one, we are the ones, those who are in Paul's camp, those others, we are the ones who were called by God. Don't you see this? Don't you understand that? And Paul isn't trying to lift himself up in some way as though he's some sort of God himself. He knows. He's assured of the fact he was where God wanted him to be. One of the main parts of his ministry was to preach to the Gentiles. And he says right here, was to preach to them. I'm supposed to preach to you. I'm supposed to teach you. They weren't called. Number one, God will not call a false teacher to preach to you. He won't. We've talked about that before in your day-to-day lives, getting off topic here for a second, but I think the Spirit's leading here. In our daily lives, there are people that you might listen to that are preaching things that are false. God has not called that person to preach to you or for you to listen to a false teacher. It doesn't matter if they're saying a bunch of stuff that's good. In the end, what are they saying? What do they believe? What they believe, in the end, somewhere, it will sneak in. The Judaizers could say all day long, you have to trust Jesus Christ to be saved. And you'd be like, amen, brother. And then they'd say, however, you also have to abide by the law. And you'd say, well, I don't believe that. But man, you're a good speaker. I like listening to you. You would say, that's ridiculous. I would never allow that. But we all have allowed it. I've allowed it in my life before. We think we're strong enough. Think we can handle it. We're spiritually mature enough. Spiritually mature is obeying the Word of God and says, get away from that. That's spiritually mature. I'm spiritually mature enough to handle it. Okay? Well, are you spiritually mature enough to look at the Word of God when He says, get away from that false teaching? Mark that person? That is being mature. See, the Judaizers, they were part of this group of individuals, the Corinthians who had a ministry themselves in their local church, the leaders and the people there. You had Paul and the people that were in his group, and you have the Judaizers here. And there's all this measuring going on, looking at each other, at who's right, who's wrong, who should I follow, who shouldn't I follow, who should I connect myself to. And the Judaizers would be very easy to connect to, because it was human logic versus spiritual logic. Because it was a religion of external activities, and that's much easier to connect to than one that is just of the eternal, transformation of the inside. It's a lot easier to connect to the external. Something we can see. The legalist can measure what he does and what he does not do. But we know the Lord is the only one who can see spiritual growth in a believer's heart. Sometimes those who are growing the most feel like they are less than the least. They can't imagine lifting themselves up too high. It doesn't even compute to them, because they understand who they are in comparison to God. That's how we should be. There's no way I can lift myself up. And there's no way I can lift another human up to this place where God is supposed to be. Doesn't matter who the minister is, they're a human being. They're a sinner. Only God is perfect. Only God is all-knowing. And God looks at the heart. Now, in the legalist mind, this happens in churches today. A church sets up some standards based off of their own convictions and places those convictions upon others. Should the church have standards?
Yeah.
But all your standards, any sort of rule or regulation you might have, needs to be because it's a biblical standard, not because it's a man's idea or maybe a personal conviction. You see, that's important for us to realize because it can get to a point in a church, whoever has the strongest personality, can, if it's on the board, let's say, who's maybe set some of the rules or some of the policies in a church, if they have a strong personality, but they're way off in the area of legalism, it's very easy to just kind of, man, I just don't want to make him upset, or he has a loud voice, so I'll just go along with it. Because let's be honest, conservative style of living is always pleasing to God, right? And so we can fall into that. Well, it's better to go that direction than the other direction. And so people just fall in line, okay? But what they've done is they're following after a man's conviction and not really what the Spirit of God has for the actual church. For the Judaizers, they had a legalistic mentality. If you weren't part of their group, then you were worthless. You were pretty much a nobody. And since Paul wasn't part of the Judaizers' group, their special little clan that they had, then he's considered a nobody. And some of the Corinthians were falling for that and looking at Paul as a nobody when he was the one who was called to preach to them. This happens in churches today as well. There's a church in Midland that says if you don't go to their church, you must not be saved. That's not a whole lot of saved people in the world. But that's what they believe. If you're not going here, there's no way you could be saved. You have to go here to be saved. There's even denominations that say that sometimes, right? But here's like a local church that says that in Midland. That arrogance is disgusting. You know, it's not anywhere in the Word of God. We want people to attend our church, yeah, because yes, we believe we teach the truth. But I have a surprise to you. There's saved people that don't attend Billings Bible Church. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't, right? Really? Seriously? What sort of mentality is that? But it's one built out of arrogance, you see. Lifting up of yourself. In fact, the pastor of that church wanted to throw me under his wing, be my mentor. No. So Paul, this outsider, trying to plead his case, or rather the Lord's case. If these leaders in the Corinthian church would have been measuring themselves and measuring Paul and measuring the Judaizers by Jesus Christ, it would have made a big difference. And Paul was wanting to see this change in them. Well, as we look at these scriptures, as we place it back on ourselves, and I don't want to place too much emphasis on just like a pastor or a teacher. I want us to get out of this something unique for our own lives. And so these are, I'm going to ask a couple questions. You don't have to answer out loud, but I'm going to go through these. Some questions that I want us to think about in regards to yourself and your relationship with God. And in regards to you and your ministry, ask this question, am I where God wants me to be? Am I where God wants me to be? Or am I where I want to be? Because, newsflash, you might not always agree. Okay? So, are you where God wants you to be? Example for Paul, God assigned him to the specific field of ministry, the Gentiles. Does that mean he didn't minister to anybody else? Well, no. But that was his main ministry. His message would always be the same no matter who he talked to, and that was Christ crucified. That is what he preached. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he would speak to the individuals in a way that they would understand. Whether they were intellectuals or not, he could speak to any group of people. And one reason is for that is because the gospel doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. It's the same. He was supposed to go where no man had gone before. Kind of like Star Trek, except a little different. And he was to preach. And this mentality prompted Paul, as we've already discussed, to bring up to the Corinthian church that, hey, you're part of this mission field. You are part of this. He was a spiritual father to many of them. You are part of this. You're part of my ministry. And the Judaizers weren't. This is why it's important to ask that question, am I where God wants me to be or not? Paul wants them to understand that you cannot listen to an individual that is speaking to you something different than I'm speaking to you. Not because I'm great, not because I'm smarter, but because God has called me to tell you the things that I have told you. He would not come 2 years later and have this group of people tell you something the opposite of what I told you. You want to do that. You need to understand that. God doesn't change. The message of the gospel doesn't change. The object of our faith has never changed. It is always the same. This is why a church, the church leadership, should be so protective of churches. This is why most churches have statements of faith. They have a guideline. This is what we believe. Why do they do that? Because usually those men, they feel as though they're called by God to serve in that local church, and they are trying to set a standard. So let's say they kick the bucket. The next person down the line looks at that. This is what the church believes, and they hopefully try to stay within the beliefs of that church. That is why we have a statement of faith, to let people know for knowledge's sake what we believe, but it's also to protect the church. It's used as a tool. Sometimes that gets changed over time. It's changed at this church throughout the years of what this church believes, and it has been for the better. For me, in my ministry, Billings Bible Church is my ministry, as far as not like Tyler Liga Ministries, you guys know how I feel about that. But this, what I'm saying is, this is where God has called me to preach to this church. He hasn't called me anywhere else. And I plan on staying unless you stone me or throw me out the door. This is where I plan on being. A few years ago, a pastor said I should move into Midland, because there's a bigger population in Midland. I can reach more people. God didn't call me there. He called me here. If there's one person, probably Melissa, but if there's one person that's sitting here, this is where God has called me. It has nothing to do with numbers or population. One reason is because when I preach, or when the Word of God is taught, rather, you all are supposed to take these truths and spread them in your environments. Has nothing to do with the number here. What are you doing? Are you preaching the truth? Are you sharing Christ? Are you where God wants you to be? I believe that I'm where God wants me to be. And I'm confident of that. I'm confident of that. We also have a vision here at this church to go beyond, of course. But this is the main focus of this church. We want people, of course. Jim and I have a heart for those who don't have a church to go to. You're like, how is that possible? There's churches on every corner of the globe, you know? Yeah, but these are individuals that have a strong conviction. They believe what we believe here at this church, and they can't even dream of going into a church that would preach lordship salvation or Calvinism. They can't go there just for the sake of going to church. They won't. Or a church that preaches you can lose their salvation. They will not go to that place. And they feel that strong conviction, and so they search and they search. And God have mercy on them. That is so difficult. And so we have a heart for those people. And so, yes, we're trying to get something put together for those types of people across the globe. That's almost like a mission that we want to do. But Billings Bible is the main focus. And then hopefully things can spread where people hear the truth. So one question, am I where God wants me to be? But not only that, you may be where you feel God wants you to be in your ministry. However, is God being glorified in your ministry? Is God being glorified in my ministry? Ask yourself that question. So, okay, yeah, I'm here. I'm where God wants me to be, but I'm not really doing the ministry in the way He has called me to do it. And because of that, because of pride or selfishness or laziness, you're apathetic, whatever, I don't know, God is not being glorified in the ministry because He's not the main focus. You're where you should be positionally, but yet your heart is not in the right place. And therefore, showing through your actions, God is not being glorified. You see this a lot. You ever heard that statement? Don't you know who I am? No, ever hear that? Don't you know who I am? Okay, well, God's not glorified in a ministry like that. I was reading in a commentary earlier this week. I don't have it in my notes, but it reminds me of that. This one pastor was with another pastor. They're at this big conference, and they had a person up there who was speaking on growing your Sunday school in your local church, how to do that. But the person who was on the podium, his church was maybe like ours, didn't have a big Sunday school, but yet he's telling everybody else how to do it. Okay, well, that's fine, I guess. He learned some things online or whatever. But he's doing this. But the one pastor said to the other one, why is he even up there? You should be up there. You've had this, all these big churches, and you should be the one up there. And the guy's response basically was, you know, well, probably I should be up there, you know, doing this or that. Just total pride in both of those pastors. The one was admitting it, that he had made a mistake. Now, the other guy probably shouldn't have been up there. But here's the main point of all this. Not the pride in these two pastors who are thinking, I should be up there. The problem, that's a problem, but the bigger problem for the church is that we have gotten caught up in the standards of the world. What might be good for this church 20 miles away might not be good for our church here in Albright Shores. We have a different group of people, a different ministry to worry about. Has God called this church to have, and I'll just use the Sunday school as an example, and I don't know the answer to this, but has God called Billings Bible Church to have a humongous Sunday school ministry as its focus? No, probably not. We have a different focus. For them, maybe that's what God wanted for them. The point is, we cannot try to live by other churches' standards. Well, how do they do that? And I've done this a million times since I've been pastor, going online, how to grow a church, how to do this, how to do that. And I get all stressed out. Oh. Why? Because I'm looking at the world's standards instead of God's standards. Most of you have been here for quite a while at this church. Let's look at the real picture. Has God blessed this church in the last decade? Has He not blessed this church? Did He not bless this church before? Absolutely. He blessed it all in different ways. But I believe the church is being blessed today because of the standing in the truth of the gospel. And it's not a decision that I have made. It's a decision that a local group of believers here have made together as a group. We've decided, leadership has decided, and even all of you who attend have made this decision in your mind that you want truth. You want the truth of the Word of God. And you see, God will bless a church that is concerned about truth. Might not be a number. But if I was to ask a personal question, how many of you have been blessed in some way? Have you gained more knowledge since you've attended this church? Have you grown in your intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? I hope so. Have you grown in fellowship with each other and made new relationships with people and other believers? Have you grown? I would say most of you have, because you have said it to me throughout the years in one way or another. Therefore, God is choosing to bless this church in that way. Why? Because I believe the local church has to be good in the small things, faithful in the small things to be faithful in bigger things. If God is going to rain down a huge blessing upon this church, it must first fall upon a good, strong foundation. It cannot be one that's wishy-washy and all watered down. We must have a strong foundation. And I believe this church does have a strong foundation. And we asked the question, last question, can the Lord commend my work? Not do others commend my work, but can the Lord commend my work? Of course, we have the future testing at the judgment seat of Christ, but there's also the here and now. You know, God permits different challenges and difficulties. He permits them to go on in the local church so we can be tested and we can be proved. Every church goes through it. Every church get tested in some way, some form of another. But are you standing strong through it? If you do, God will bless that church. And we've witnessed that here at this church. And I'm not going to go into all the details I've written down for the sake of time today. But God has done that. And it has to do with faithfulness. What Paul desired for the Corinthian church is that they would have closer fellowship with God, that they'd have more knowledge of His Word, that they'd have closer fellowship with each other, that they would not stand for false teaching. They would understand God's will for their lives and for their ministries, and that they would understand that the gospel is something that needs to be protected, which is what he's trying to do by saying, hey, listen to what I say, not what they say, because he's trying to protect this church. When you look at your own heart, you look at your own ministry, ask yourself this last question, I guess. What is my motive? For everything I do in my life, what is my motive? Is it for me, or is it for the Lord? And am I glorifying Him?